This is Joe Ferrello, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
Okay. So the last chapter of 1 John is 1 John chapter 5. And it's in this chapter that the Apostle Paul gives us three assurances that are tangible parts of a growing and healthy spiritual relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. So let's break down once again. It begins with John giving us reassurances that we can know that we are Christians. When Jesus was asked a question by the Jewish rabbi, whose name was Nicodemus, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish Supreme Court. Very smart man, very wealthy man. He was speaking with Jesus, and he asked Jesus a question. Here's how Jesus responded. This is found in John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily." That's a word, those are words that means truly, truly. Means you can go to the bank with this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except, that means unless. Unless a man be born again, unless you have had a spiritual birth, a transformation from God, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what it says is, without being born again, which allows the Holy Spirit into our life, we cannot get our arms around biblical truth. You see, the Bible is not like any book of literature. It's not something you read once and you got it. It's not something that's so easy to get hold of that you've got it all by the time you're through reading it. This is a lifelong process of reading, meditating, and studying of God's Word. And the more study you have and the deeper you go, the more you get out of it. This is one orange you can't squeeze all the juice out of in a lifetime. He says, if we've had that spiritual transformation, there will be three pieces of evidence that demonstrate that we're Christians. So once you've been born again, you should start to see results. Okay? So let's go to our text, and we're going to read the first five verses of 1 John chapter 5. And it begins here, whosoever, that means anybody, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begat, that loveth him, also, that is begotten of him. I'll get to all of that stuff. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not such a burden. They're not burdensome. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So verse 1, the first part of the verse, I call that verse 1a. The first piece of evidence you will have is the spiritual insight to truly believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. That's kind of like square one. That's the step off point for you to have that belief. And then to believe that he was crucified for your sin, dead, buried, and rose again in 3 days. These are foundational truths for the believer. This is the heart of it. This is a must for you. And that's when you have that, when the Holy Spirit's in, he'll confirm it over time. Once you give assent to it, once you accept it and say you believe it, then you will get, the Holy Spirit will allow that to become penetrated deeper and deeper into your fiber. And you'll come to a point, I'm at the point, I've been at the point for many years, I don't question that anymore. That's just solid for me. It's concrete. Verse 1b and 2, second half of verse 1 and verse 2, the second piece of evidence comes up. It's that you have a godly love that you extend to other people. In other words, if we love God, we'll love his kids too. I like that. Verse 3 and 4, the third piece of evidence, you will desire to keep God's commandments. You'll practice doing right day by day. If you love God, you will want to follow his roadmap for your life. And that roadmap is the Bible. You'll have that desire, and the more you hang on to your faith, and the more you mature in your faith, and the more you grow in your faith, and the more you allow yourself to be exposed to solid biblical teaching, the stronger that faith will become, the stronger those beliefs will become, and they will go from simply beliefs, and I'm not minimizing that, to convictions. And convictions are those things that you set in concrete that you'd be willing to die for. Verse 4 and 5. As Bible-believing Christians, we have a powerful, living faith that's strong enough to enable us to push back on our baser instincts and our natural tendencies to give in to our temptations. And then over time, we will learn how to resist those temptations. So here's an important thing for me to tell you. Temptation is not sin. It's the lure used to persuade us to sin. It's like in the Odyssey and the Iliad. It's like Ulysses out on the ocean, and they're passing by the island of sirens. And Ulysses says, I want to hear the sirens. And they say, no, you can't hear those sirens, because if you do, they'll drive you crazy. And you'll jump overboard, and you'll want to swim over to that island. So they have him tied to a mast, because he wants to hear. He wants to give in. And those siren cries are the ones that will lure people. And it didn't help Ulysses, by the way. So we can be lured. What lures you to sin? What's your button? What's the thing that presses you? What's the thing that gets your attention? What's the thing that catches your eye that begins to get your mind to wander? What is it that someone would have to say to tempt you to have doubt or to start down on a path of unbelief? So you need to know your triggers. And as time goes on, you learn to avoid those triggers. It's like a lot of other things. Verse 4 uses the word victory, and that word is correct. Because we are in a spiritual war. Spiritual war, the Bible says in Romans. It's a war between our sin nature and our desire to follow what God wants us to do. You see, if you weren't a Christian, or if you can remember back to when you weren't, these issues didn't bother you, sin or no sin. You didn't even necessarily believe there was such a thing. And if and when you did sin, it never registered to you as that. So it never bothered you. Now, the Bible says that we have a conscience. And the Bible says that a pure conscience would definitely prick away at your mind. It would bang away at your mind, telling you you've done something wrong. But that conscience can be very easily overcome. I often remind my congregation of the first time I ever saw an anti-smoking commercial on television. You may remember it. There was a little boy who's standing on the bathroom mirror, he's up on a little platform, a little bench, and he's about to take a cigarette. He lights it up, and he puts it to his lips, and he takes it in, and you see smoke kind of billowing around him, and then they freeze spray that, because once he tasted the cigarette, he makes the most awful grimace, like, oh, this is so horrible. And then the tagline comes up in writing at the bottom of that picture, maybe your body is trying to tell you something. See, there goes the conscience. Body trying to tell you something. Your mind trying to tell you something. That inclination that God put in your conscience, know the difference between right and wrong. Maybe that is being violated, and you know that something is wrong, but you don't care. You overcome it. You work around it. You keep smoking. Whatever. So we are in a battle. You're going to lose some battles, but ultimately win the war. Victory is yours if you don't quit, if you don't surrender, if you keep on keeping on with God's help. You will have victory over your own weaknesses, victory over your negative defeatist attitudes, victory over the voices and influences of cynicism, skepticism, and doubt that would demoralize you and weaken your resolve. So John ends verse 5 with a question. Who but the believer in Jesus Christ will have whatever it takes to be victorious over and not victims of a corrupt world system bent on destroying Christianity and its positive influences on the secular culture? And make no mistake, the system is trying to wipe out every vestige of this country's Judeo-Christian history. Here's a question for you. Think about it for a minute. How long is it going to take before the Bible is ruled politically incorrect, and it's banned or burned? How long do you think that's going to take? I already hear stories that some of the statues they want to take down are statues of Jesus, because he is a symbol of white supremacy. He wasn't white. But you know, you have to read the Bible. You have to be literate in these things to understand that kind of process. Okay, so let's read verses 6 to 10, and we'll continue. Verse 6, this is he, this is Jesus, that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. They're united. Verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. Verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. So I know there was a lot of words there, and I'm going to try to clear it up. So verses 6 to 10, John tells us the Trinity certifies who Jesus is. The fact that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are unified as witnesses to the deity of Jesus satisfies a Jewish civil law. There was, and I'm going to quote that to you, there was a Jewish civil law that required more than one witness to convict somebody or to certify some matter, which is very interesting, because that rule of multiple witnesses stands up in our own court system, right? It's still applicable today. So here's that verse, and I'll read it for you. It's in Deuteronomy, Old Testament, one of Moses' writings, Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or any sin, in any sin that he sins, at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. In other words, it would be very, very hard to set somebody up in that kind of a system. You'd have to make it a pretty elaborate thing. This, by the way, is one of the Jewish civil laws that was violated when Jesus stood before a kangaroo court. They only had one witness, and it was a paid-off witness. So they didn't even pay attention to their own rules to set Jesus up. They kind of threw the law and everything they believed out the window because they wanted to get Jesus. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to silence him. So they did whatever they could to make that happen. Verse 6, it says, Jesus came into the world by water and blood. In a human birth, the baby is, guess what, in water, in the womb. Water and blood are part of the human birth process. Water is associated with Jesus' baptism at the birth of his 3-year ministry. So this is a perfect picture. This is the first perfect picture of the Trinity, where it talks about Jesus' baptism. And here it is in John 3:16-17. Listen, see if you can hear the Trinity in these two verses. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway, came right out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting on him, came on top of him. Verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we have the Son, we have the Father, and we have the Holy Spirit. So water is associated with Jesus' baptism, and blood is associated with Jesus' death. Now we know that his hands and his feet were pierced, but listen to what John 19 and verse 34 says in addition to the blood. John 19:34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced Jesus' side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. So it's a fantastic thing to understand how all of the scripture is tied together. And verse 7 says, in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit confirm Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. And verse 8 says, on earth, Jesus' birth, his 3-year ministry, his death, his burial, and resurrection all attest to the fact that he is God in the flesh. And verse 9 says that John writes, while Jewish law accepted 2 or 3 human witnesses to settle a matter, the authority and witness of God should settle the matter of Jesus' deity in the mind of a believer once and for all. So we have witnesses that we have plenty of documentation in the Bible that Jesus rose from the dead. There were 500 witnesses at one time, many who were alive at the time that that documentation was written. We have the testimony of the early first century church, and we have scripture throughout of the men, the apostles who lived with Jesus, who saw Jesus, who ate with Jesus, who were under his teaching, that they saw him raised from the dead. So we have plenty of documentation. As I've said before, there is more evidence, factual evidence, for the resurrection than any aspect, other aspect of the person of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. And if we're around together on the Resurrection Sunday, probably I'll preach that sermon about the texts that are proof of his resurrection. Let's do verses 11 and 12. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. So, verses 11 and 12 tell us, you can be saved and know it. Eternal life in Jesus Christ is the great truth that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bear testimony of. Eternal life, heaven is only ours through Jesus Christ. One of the most controversial verses in the Bible. Well, I'll throw these two out at you. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now you try telling somebody that and see how quickly you're criticized. I've seen some televised pastors be on TV and be asked that question and wiggle their way around it. Billy Graham never wiggled his way, and his son Franklin never wiggled his way. When it came to Jesus being the only way to have a relationship with Father God, there should be no question about that. There should be no wiggle room. We should not vacillate on that. And Acts 4:12 is another controversial verse. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you believe that? See, for some people it just seems like, well, it's so narrow that you have to believe in Jesus to have life after death. It's such a narrow thing to believe the only way to heaven is through Jesus. But that's what your Bible says. Now, for some people that makes Christianity very narrow-minded and very bigoted, thinking they are the only way. I've got news for you. That concept that people think that theirs is the only way is true of just about every religion. Just about everyone, if you're Muslim, if you're Buddhist, if Jehovah's Witness, you basically think Mormon, you basically think you got it. So they can't throw that one at us and say, well, you're the only one to believe that way. But we believe that with conviction, a conviction as those folks do too. And we've got biblical evidence to back it up, and it's what we have to believe in order to be what John talks about, a true believer in Jesus Christ. So if you believe that, you're going to need conviction and courage. Pastors, teachers, and you, if you're going to share that with somebody, you're going to need the conviction and courage to tell somebody about it. But if you believe that, it's the key to eternal life. He that has the Son has eternal life. He who does not have eternal life does not have the Son. Very straightforward. So if God tells you something once, you want to listen. If he tells you something two or three times, you really, really ought to listen. So let me give you some verses now where he says something seven times. So you really better be listening. And that is verses 13 to 21. 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may K-N-O-W, that you may know, that you may realize that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you believe that you have eternal life? Do you believe that you are saved? Do you believe you have that transcendent experience called being born again? So you don't have to doubt this anymore. If you gave your heart and life over to Jesus Christ, if you claimed him as your Lord and Savior, if you admitted that you're a sinner, if you asked him to forgive you of your sin, if you asked the Holy Spirit to come in and live within you, if you recognize that Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the ground, rose again, you know him as your Lord and Savior. Verse 14. And this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So what is that telling us? That tells us that God hears and answers our prayer. And what is he limited to? I've heard people say, I never pray for myself. Where are you going to find that in the Bible? I never read a verse in the Bible where it says, don't pray for yourself. In fact, I think it's very important that you pray for yourself, and I might also add, it'd be wonderful if you had a group of folks praying for you each day, and I'm blessed with that. I have what has been called prayer warriors who lift up their pastor, and I'm so blessed by that. But here it is, right here, that you can have confidence. You can have confidence. You can be assured that God is hearing your prayer and is answering it according to His will. Now, for us, that can be a sticking point, because we have a will, and God has a will, and it's sometimes hard for us to come to grips with the fact that His will supersedes ours. But the Bible says that God only wants what's best for us, and God's the only one that knows what's best for us. So sometimes when we pray, and we should be saying, God, if it's your will, A, B, and C. If it's your will, that means that you're submitting to His will. However this turns out, it's going to be God's best for you. However this turns out, there's going to be something to learn from this answered prayer. So you want to keep on praying, and you want to pray with confidence. I remember hearing the story this was a true story, that there was a drought down south, and the pastor of the church said, we're going to go up to the hill outside of town, and we're going to pray for rain. And so they said, well, if you believe that God's going to bring rain, you come up on that hill. So a lot of people formed on that hill, but only one person brought an umbrella. Think about it. God does answer prayer. I told my congregation ad nauseum. Sometimes He says yes to your request. Sometimes He says no. And sometimes He said wait. When He says yes, are you grateful? Do you thank Him? By the way, it's a wonderful thing to do. After you've prayed to the Lord for something, and that something comes out, and it turned out that it was just the way you prayed for it, the next prayer on your lips is a prayer of thanks. My suggestion to you. Second, if God says no, that's going to be very hard for you to handle on your own. And so you need to talk back to the Lord and say, Lord, I pray that you will give me an extra measure of your grace and mercy to deal with this no. And thirdly, if He tells you to wait, ask Him to give you the patience you need to do that. Because we're impatient to begin with. So God answers every prayer. He hears us and He asks us. And He'll take any prayer from you. Nothing too small and nothing too big. We have people pray for their pets. You say, what that? Why do you want to pray for your pets for? Well, if you're an animal lover, you'll know. You'll know. Small things, big things. It's not the size of your circumstance. It's the size of your God that matters, and we serve a big God, so He can handle big things. Verse 15, and if we K-N-O-W that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. 16, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Well, what is that? A sin unto death. In other words, don't go praying that somebody you know who you don't like commits the sin unto death. Don't do that. But what is the sin unto death? That a person rejects Jesus Christ with their last breath. That's the unpardonable sin. It's like shaking. And I recently heard of two people tell me that somebody they knew rejected God right with a last breath. Okay. I guess you'll find out. 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Sin comes in those two categories, the sins that you can pray for and ask forgiveness for and confess and they'll be forgiven, and the one that you can't because you won't is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we know that He will forgive someone at the last moment. I'd say probably three or four people in my pastoral experience, I had the privilege to lead them to the Lord on their deathbed or on their sickbed. And they never made it out of the hospital after that one. 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. We know, K-N-O-W, that we can have a hedge of protection around about us with all that the world can possibly throw at us, with all the devil can possibly throw at you. Hey, the one thing the devil wants to do more than anything for a Christian is to discredit that believer. The one thing he wants to do more than anything is to sidetrack you and make you useless. The one thing he wants you to do is quit, to give up, to walk away and leave your faith. And when he does that, he wins. But you've got whatever it takes to overcome that one and have victory. 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we know him, that is true. And we are in him, that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So you can know that you have the Holy Spirit in you. You can know that you have a personal relationship with God. All of the keys to that are found in the book of 1 John and elsewhere. But in the book of 1 John, there are many opportunities for you to examine yourself, to look in your heart, and to determine if you are living your faith out to the potential that God wants you to live it out. Verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Guard yourself against idols. Now, right away, somebody thinks of a statue made of stone or metal or whatever. And that certainly could be one. But that's really not the heart of what he's talking about. The spirit of what he's talking about is, what is an idol? It's something you worship that isn't God. It could be money. It could be your job, your business. It could be a person. It could be fame, popularity. It could be anything that you put before God. And what John says, having said all of this stuff, don't put anything before the Lord. Let him be number one in your life. You say, what about my family? There's that balance there. If you are a godly man and a godly father and a godly husband trying to please the Lord and serve the Lord, you know what's going to happen? You're going to love your family even more. You're going to find that kind of love becomes self-sacrificial. Begin to realize, compare your love against Jesus' love. And begin to realize that you want to sacrifice yourself for your family as Jesus sacrifices himself for his church. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So, who's got your attention? Who's got your affection? Who's got your time? Who has your talents? All of those things are the questions to ask. So this is 1 John chapter 5. Now, if we were going to continue, I could start 1 John all over again and teach you 5 chapters completely different than what I just taught you. Same concept, but not using the same words. It's just that way with the Bible, which is a wonderful thing. God bless you. God keep you. And again, thank you so much for listening. I hope you've been blessed over these months. Bye-bye.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org. Or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.